what I'm going to do is just read Scripture as we are in the preaching of the Word. Today, to discuss the subject of Christ being King is certainly a subject that many people would treat in different ways. As I mentioned a while ago, to have something like Psalm 2 sung at these political conventions would be something horrendous by people. It would be greeted as being something very bigoted and narrow and prejudicial and everything else. But it's still true, and the call of that psalm is still true. Sometimes when people speak of Christ as King in our culture today, it is understood as simply being a private religious type of thing where people see Him as King of their lives, and that is a very legitimate use for that understanding of Christ as King, but it's not limited to that. Other people see it as something to treat with indifference, that it has nothing to do with them. And the least they think is that it certainly has nothing to do with world events, that if Christ has any kind of kingship, it is somehow limited to Christianity or to an individual's lives. It is more like the Queen of England, who is in a position with which has no power but a name only. And then others would simply treat it as it is, one of great respect, that He is the sovereign ruler and over the earth. And so that's why sometimes when we hear a politician or a sports figure give credit to their King and their Lord and Savior for how He has blessed them, it does our heart good for the testimony. That is, if ESPN or one of the networks does not cut away before those words are used. We have looked at Christ being a prophet. We have seen how Christ is a priest unto His people. And today we return to this, His work as prophet, priest, and king. The Scripture is full of the kingship of Christ and the kingship of the Lord. This was not some vague idea to those who were of the nation of Israel. It was not some hidden thought that had to be often given and reminded to the Christians in the New Testament. That God is King, that Christ is King, is a very common thought, a very comforting thought unto the people of God throughout history. It is to our own detriment that we do not understand it and appreciate it more. And it is in understanding this that we are made to have encouragement and optimism when things are falling apart in our lives, when we are doing battle with sin, when the providence of God seems to be against us, when we have fear for the fact that His truth and His church undergoes great opposition in the world. So let us give consideration to this. I'll be mentioning a number of scriptures, as you see a lot of these in your outline. And also, I want simply to deal with this in a topical fashion so that we can deal with it in sort of a summary type of fashion. And the first thing that I would want to point us to is that Christ is King over the universe. That He always has been. Because He is eternal. Much of Scripture is about Christ being a king on earth after His resurrection and His ascension into heaven. That He is a king. However, we must understand this regarding Christ, and that is that He has always reigned, He has always ruled in a kingly capacity since the creation. He exists eternally together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And God, our triune God, is present at creation and reigning and ruling over all the world and over all creation. He shares the dominion and rule and has done this over all creation with the Father and the Spirit. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all, the psalmist writes. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. You see, people in the Old Testament did not contemplate God as the one who was ruling and controlling their destinies, but He was. And when Parole and Dole and Clinton, when they meet, you do not see them acknowledging God as the sovereign ruler over all things and over men and nations. He is not given that place in wording that He ought to have as the mighty God that He is, because people are unaware of His sovereignty and of His rule, even in the church. But the Scriptures declare this. Psalm 2 that we just heard a portion sung based upon. But as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. This relates to David's kingship, but more particularly to Christ's kingship and Christ's reign. And you see that as you study the psalm. So Christ, our King, has exercised a rule over creation since creation with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And yet, as the eternal Son of God, He is also, in His role as mediator, a King. In His role as mediator, He comes and He reigns as a King, and His kingship undergoes somewhat of a change. And we read about this and study it in the New Testament. He came as the one, He came as, to earth as the one through whom the Father would establish a relationship with His people. And in coming to earth, He carries out special roles as Savior and other things, but He comes to carry out the role as King. Today, Jesus Christ is still King over all the universe, but He is King and in somewhat of a different way, and some things have changed. He has not received new territory. He has not had an increase in power. But Christ Himself, the second person of the Trinity, has undergone some change. Now, I know that in saying that, I get into really dangerous territory, so that you want to check me out in my theology. But, you know, what happened is that Christ took unto Himself what? A body and soul like unto our own, right? And so as a King, he became a King more than just as one who was eternally present with the Father and the Spirit in heaven, but He came to earth and He took upon Him flesh and blood, and He began His kingly reign and rule with a body like unto our own. And then He died and He went to heaven, and in heaven He has a resurrection body. And if we were in heaven, we could see Christ the King in His resurrection glory, reigning and ruling. And so in that sense, there has been some change in His rule. And when we study the Scriptures, even though we know that the Spirit rules and the Father rules, we also see in the Scripture that the rule and the reign of the King, and the one who is often referred to in the kingly capacity, is the Lord Jesus Christ. His purposes of ruling have a special application to His church. He exercises His kingship over the church and in individual lives and over all the universe. Down through history, God's people have had their kings and their rulers, and had this idea of headship and rule.
Even in the Garden of Eden,
the first one who was given rule or leadership capacity was Adam. And then later on, we see Abraham as in this
leadership capacity, and we see others, and we see Saul coming to kingship, and then David.
And so this is a common idea of rule and reign that is built into the history of God's people. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied that Christ was coming as a king. Of the city of Bethlehem, it said that one will go forth from you to be a ruler in Israel. From you, one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. In various prophecies in the Old Testament, Christ is referred to as the shepherd who was coming, and the people would be given new shepherds. And the shepherd was a word that was used for Israel's kings. It was a word that was used in relationship to kings of other nations as well. Because the shepherd was the one who exercised that responsibility of rule. He was over a flock. And so the shepherd mentality and the king and the ruler idea are used interchangeably. At his birth, Gabriel said to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." You see, here is that king who is going to have a reign that will have no end. And he will reign over the throne house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. He established this everlasting covenant with Abraham that we talked about a while ago, and he has this throne that has no end. And so Christ exercises a kingly reign today over the house of Jacob, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself acknowledged his equality with the Father and his place of rule, that he was a king, that he had a kingdom. We read of these words from Gabriel to Mary at his birth. We read of the words of our Lord with Pilate at his death. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." That did not mean that his kingdom could not put forth force. It just meant that his kingdom was not like Pilate's and others' kingdoms. He was not limited by boundaries of land or boundaries of years. He was not limited. He did not exercise a political kingdom of like those kingdoms in that day. But that did not mean that he did not have an active rule and reign. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus himself, after his resurrection, says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." All authority. All authority has been given unto me. Christians in the early church were taught that Christ was ruling over all things in heaven, and that he was doing this in the interest of his church, but that he was ruling over all things. In Ephesians, when we read of Christ's ascension, it says that the Father has raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That means that Christ reigns in heaven, and that he is more powerful than Satan, and he is more powerful than those who rule the kingdoms of this earth, and that there is never a power that will ever exist on the face of this earth greater than the power that Christ has as king and ruler. And it doesn't mean that he's a little bit above them. It doesn't mean he really has to struggle in order to really pull off what he wants to pull off because they're so strong. He is far above, the scripture says, all rule and authority and power and dominion. Christ is in his resurrected glory. It's a shame. It is a shame that there are those Christians running around today acting like Satan has more power than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a dishonor to the work of God in Jesus Christ and his resurrection glory that this goes on, but it does. What is the practical application, or some other practical applications? Well, the first one is this. You and I must understand, and we must try to live, even though it's hard. And I struggle with this, and I'm sure you do too. We have to live understanding that Christ is governing and ordering and ruling all things. Governing and ordering and ruling all things. Nothing takes place apart from his will. The sad things in life do not happen apart from the will of the King of the universe, Jesus Christ. Sickness and death, the tragedies of life, TWA Flight 800, hurricanes and floods. The happy things of life, health, material prosperity, the fact that you have a job, that you got a raise, that you have a roof over your head. Sure, you work, but these are things that have come by the blessing of your King, by the blessing of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the love and the kindness, the joy that we have in our relationships and in our families. There are people who believe that God cannot be in these tragedies, that Christ is not in these. You'll find these in this in liberal theologians. You'll find Rush Limbaugh. Or conservatives, you'll find Rush Limbaugh doesn't believe this. His God didn't have anything to do with TWA Flight 800. Well, it's not the God of Scripture, Rush. The Bible speaks otherwise. The Bible, the God of Scripture, says that in tragedy and in blessing, our God is intimately acquainted with everything that goes on. The psalm that you and I just read, did you realize what you were reading? You have problems believing this and accepting this? Well, sure we do, because we don't have infinite wisdom and understanding like God does. But this is not the first time this has been mentioned to you. A while ago, you and I read this in Psalm 66. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You did bring us into the net. You did lay an oppressive burden on our loins. You did make men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. That's tragedy. And the psalmist does not say, now God, we know that you're only in the happy things of life. He doesn't say that. Hard things. God, you did this. And then he also gives credit to the Lord for blessings. Yet thou didst bring us out into a place of abundance. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. David did not understand everything that God was doing, but he accepted by faith that God was the ruler and that God was governing. I don't have time now to answer some of the questions that some of you have, but some of you who did not hear the sermons that I preached earlier this year on the sovereignty of God and the decrees of God, in those sermons I took time to try to answer those questions that you have in your mind right now. And I'd be happy to try to find those tapes for you if you'll speak to me after our worship this morning. But Christ rules, not in name only. He is an active king, and he is King of kings. Secondly, Christ is owed worship and honor by all rulers and peoples. He is owed this. Psalm 2 talks about how people oppose God, and God laughs at them. There are people who hate Christ this morning. There are people who use their bumper stickers, and they use their pen and editorials, and they use their television situation comedies, and they use other sources to fight against him. They persecute Christians in countries, and they take their lives, and they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Christ is not in heaven racking his brain trying to figure out how he will somehow write this and straighten this out, but he laughs at these people. He laughs at them. That they think they can oppose him and his purposes. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, the scriptures say. And the warning goes forth to every ruler, not just Christian rulers, not just rulers who have had some Christian heritage. The warning goes forth to every single ruler on the face of the earth and every single individual on the face of the earth. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Thomas Watson says of these rulers, he gives them their power, and if this power shall be made use of for suppressing his kingdom and ordinances, their account will be heavy. God has laid the key of government upon Christ's shoulders, Isaiah 9:6, and to oppose Christ in his kingly office is as if the thorns should set themselves in battle array against the fire. Christ's sword is on his thigh, is able to avenge all his quarrels. It is not good to stir a lion. Let no man provoke the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then finally, Christ governs for the glory of God and the welfare of his people, our church. As others in history, we do not always understand what God is doing, what Christ is doing. But we have the promises of Christ that the events that take place in this life are for the welfare of his people collectively and individually. And I do not always see this.
I do not always see this.
And God calls me and He calls you to walk by faith. And we can say to Him,
Lord, I have no hint
that why
this is for my welfare,
the welfare of your people. But you have told me
that all things do happen
for the good of those who are
the called according
to your purpose. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to his church. And so it falls to Christ to rule upon this earth. Burkhoff has said, it is incumbent on Christ as the anointed king to establish the spiritual kingdom of God, to govern it and to protect it against all hostile forces. He must do this in a world which is under the power of sin and is bent on thwarting all spiritual endeavors. If that world were beyond his control, it might easily frustrate all his efforts. Therefore, God invested him with authority over it so that he is able to control all powers and forces and movements in the world and can thus secure a safe footing for his people in the world and protect his own against all the powers of darkness. These cannot defeat his purposes, but are constrained to serve them. Even the wrath of man is made to praise God.
And this is what the Scriptures teach.
And this is what even some of us have experienced in our lives, right? How the Lord's power has been unleashed to pull us from sin, to draw us back, to lead us to repentance. He has all power and all authority. Well, secondly, we would note that Christ is king over his kingdom and his church. And sometimes we draw a distinction between kingdom and church. We speak of his kingdom being set up in the hearts of people, or his kingdom coming to people and Christ being their Lord and Savior. Sometimes kingdom activities are referred to as things that are beyond the immediate church's realm. The Christian school that's run by parents, Christian parents. The Christian medical society that is not under the direct oversight of the elders of some local church. The Christian labor unions that some countries have had. So the work of Christ goes on in the world beyond the church. And you and I do kingdom work and kingdom activity in our lives from day to day. But in a special sense also, Christ should be understood to be the king and the head of his church. He has established his church on earth. It is an organization that has a visible, recognizable leadership. It has members who are a part of it, who have obligations to those who lead and to one another. This is very clear in the Scriptures. Somehow to speak of these things in the church today, people talk of these things and say how, because it is an organization, somehow it makes them think that it's less than something wonderful. That it's because it's an organization, it's cold and hard and cruel. Well, that's just because some organizations are that way. But Christ, as the king and head of his church, has established his church. And when you study his church, you see that there's a recognizable leadership. And he says to those who are the apostles, you'll be receiving people, you'll be putting people out. And when you do this, I'm in your presence, and I agree with what you do. And so when they do this with the approval of Jesus Christ. The elders who came down from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, they're told to shepherd the church of Christ, which Christ has shed his own blood for. Christ the chief shepherd. Now you shepherd them, you elders. And so did they return from Miletus? Did they walk along the path and say, I wonder who he's talking about? Who are these people? No, they knew. They knew because they went back to the church at Ephesus. Those people who gathered and they had obligations. There was an organization. There, whatever form it took. They didn't have the names on the computer, okay? But there was a form to it that they knew who made up the body of Christ. And this was established by Christ. Ephesians 4 talks about his giving officers to the church. It speaks about how the people are to speak the truth in love and to grow up in all aspects unto Christ, who is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the church. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And so that means that we should be concerned for the will of Christ when it comes to worship. We should be concerned for the will of Christ when it comes to relationships.
in the church, when we are
on the outs
with someone else,
we should be concerned
with the will of Christ, not what makes me comfortable in speaking to this person, not whether or not it will do any good. But
Jesus Christ has shed His blood, and He is my King, and
He is the Savior of the church, and I want to do His will. And I don't find it pleasant. I don't think it'll do any good, but I'll walk by faith.
Jesus, and I'll obey You.
And I'll try to have a good attitude, because I don't have one now. And so,
we recognize
that Christ is the head of the church. This is why we can be optimistic toward the future. Christ gives us the promise that He will establish His church. He will build His church.
And the gates
of hell shall not overpower it. We should see the church as having, in many respects, a glorious future, in the sense that it will be
triumphant. It will overcome all the forces of evil.
Whatever your eschatology is, you still have to see that Christ is going to be with His people, and He is going to prosper His people and protect His people and keep His people. And so we give ourselves to Christ as the King, the head of the church, and study to conform unto His truth. And then thirdly, Christ is King over our individual lives. He is to be acknowledged as King in the lives of those who belong unto Him. We live in His universe.
We are members
of His body. And we are to be involved in kingdom activity and experience and welcome the rule of Christ in our lives. The Shorter Catechism says, Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to Himself. This is some of His kingly work. He subdued us to Himself in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. Jesus said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear My voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. And so this is the work of Christ, our King, as our shepherd, who comes and
conquers our hearts to make us His own.
My sheep hear My voice,
and I know them, and they follow Me.
Here is the shepherd
speaking about His kingly rule and reign in our lives. We hear His voice.
He knows us. We know Him.
We follow Him.
He cares for us. He governs the events of our lives on our behalf. He is stronger than our enemies. Here is the Apostle Paul facing opposition on his missionary journey to Corinth. And God comes to Paul
in a vision, and He says to Paul,
Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Here was the word of Jesus Christ, and He's, you see, the King and the head of the church, but also the individual King of Paul. And He says, Paul, go on speaking, even amidst opposition. I'll take care of you. Harm won't come to you. Other times harm comes. But
on this occasion, Christ, the ruler, says, Paul, harm won't come, and I have many people in this city. See, these are the words of one who has all authority. And it's no different from you and me, because His Word speaks to us, and we can take His Word and we can apply it to the practical living out of our lives today. Christ our King gives us assurances. He will never leave us nor forsake us, right? He will supply our needs, right? These are promises from our King.
As our King, He gives us wisdom. He reveals unto us His will for our lives. He rewards us with good gifts to enjoy in this life.
We've spoken of the blessings that come from us, come from Him.
And every one of us in this room could take a sheet of paper, and we could write from 1 to 100, and we could come up with blessings that we have. Even though things at times may appear very dark, we are blessed in many respects. I'm not saying you won't have to come back to the list from time to time, but I believe you can come up with 100. If you can only get
maybe in the 70s,
get with me and I'll work on the other 30 with you.
We can do it.
And He does bless us. There's that future blessing for all eternity. This life is so temporary. But someday those who belong to Christ will hear these words from their King. The Scripture says, then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father.
Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Our Lord Jesus Christ is King. He is good in His grace and mercy, and He is much to be praised and loved. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said, Let those admire God's free grace who were once under the power and tyranny of Satan and now of slaves of Christ. He has made them to become the subjects of His kingdom. Christ did not need subjects. He had legions of angels ministering to Him. But in His love, He has honored you to make you His subjects. Let me give three brief applications in reference to Christ's individual kingship in our lives. And the first one is this: let us love Christ our King and faithfully serve Him. Not so new or unusually profound, and yet very profound. Let us love Christ, as the psalmist cries out in Psalm 18, "I love you, O Lord." Let us love Christ our King and faithfully serve Him. Well, who else would we serve? Well, we would serve the one who we a lot of times serve when we should not be serving. That's ourselves. When we are more concerned with our desires and what we want rather than the will of Christ for our lives. We must renounce self-will and self-centered living to follow Christ. You must understand this. A lot of times this is not explained to people when they become Christians. But they must understand that it's not just a matter of somehow Jesus becoming their Savior and the terminology of Him coming into our hearts and all that. It means that Christ is to become the central person in our lives. Not mommy and daddy, not children, not husband, not wife, and certainly not self. But Christ. You don't hear that in the self-esteem movement today. Christ, for the Christian, is to be central. Now this is the teaching. This is the teaching that Jesus taught. This is the teaching of the early church. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now that comes across a little bit stiff, maybe, for some of us. A little bit awkward, in a way. And probably the reason is we spend too much thinking about what we want. And that's why it's a suit of clothes, a verse of scripture that sounds nice, but it's not real familiar, or it doesn't somehow fit as easily as we think it ought to. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. That we are here upon this earth to live for the glory of Christ. We are not here to live primarily to have a good time. We're not here to live for the weekend. We're not here to amass riches. We're here to serve our King and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have a good weekend and if we amass riches, fine, we'll use those to His glory. But nevertheless, we are here and we exist to serve Him. Christianity, rightly understood, is not some little area of our lives. It is that which permeates our lives. And the unfortunate part today is that many want Christ as their priest. Oh, they love Christ having Him as their priest. They want Christ as their priest. And they'll listen to some of what He has to say as their prophet. But Him being a king is a real turnoff. But Christ comes as our prophet and our priest and our king. And this is to our advantage. It is that sinful human nature, that twisted mind that does not understand the glory and the love of God, that does not see that. Secondly, let us unashamedly confess Christ our King. The world and Satan make fun of serving Christ. Many in the church are even uncomfortable speaking about salvation in Him and service to Him and Him being honored in all of life. But let none of us fail to confess Christ. Let us not be ashamed of Him at school. Let us not be ashamed to be obedient to Him at school and at work and with friends and relatives. Let us live life with the purpose of serving Him. Let us not laugh and treat as though it's no big deal with all the dirty jokes and all the sinful conversation and attitudes and things like that. Let us see that we are to confess Christ with our lips, yes, and also with our lives. We confess Him. Christ has bestowed upon us a dignity and made us members of His kingdom, and we should not be disgraceful and ugly toward Him by not confessing Him. And finally, let me encourage us to regularly appeal to Christ our King in opposing our enemies. Now, I know you've got some enemies who are people, and the Scriptures have a lot to say about that, but there's some other enemies I want to apply this to as far as fighting. Remember, Christ has all power in heaven and earth, and He loves us. And He's a real fighter. Christ is the one who annihilates Satan, that bully of our souls, that one who hates us. He has defeated him. Christ is the greatest champion. He is the greatest fighter. Israel spoke of Him, and our God is a great warrior, was the term that Israel would use. When David would go into military battle, he realized that God had given him chariots and spears and swords and shields and bows and arrows and all this armament, and he was happy for that, and he was happy for his soldiers, and he used the means that God had at his disposal, but he saw God as his great champion, and he says, God fights for us, and our confidence is not in the things that we have, but our confidence is in God. And you and I must see this even as we live out the Christian life. You see, we have the enemy of our sinful nature. We have the enemy of this world that is not friendly to the gospel. We have the enemy of Satan, who is an enemy to our soul. We have these enemies with whom we must fight and do battle. And sometimes we even fall into the trap of thinking that, well, if I just pray prayer, if I read my Bible, if I have my quiet time, if we do this, then somehow I'll be left alone. And we become very mechanical in living the Christian life, and we fail to realize that even these things, things like prayer and Bible reading, are a means that we must still pray that God would bless them, because ultimately it's not in our doing of those things, but it is in Christ blessing those things and His coming to fight for us. And then go to Him in prayer and pour out your heart to Him. Pray to Him like David does in these Psalms. Tell Him how defeated you are. Tell Him how you spend sleepless nights crying. Tell Him that your pillow is wet from your tears. Tell Him you haven't had anything to eat. You are so sick. Tell Him that you are feel just physically ill because of particular sins that you have fought in your life. And how you feel so horrible in all these things. Tell Him that at times it seems like Satan is only attacking you and leaving everyone else in the world alone. Tell Him that. And pour out your heart to Him and let Him know, Christ, I believe You have all authority, and I'm calling upon You to help me and to give me victory. You call upon Him and you cry out to Him in that way. And it pleases Him to see this, and it shows Him that you have come to an end of yourself and you're crying out to Him. And you still use the means. You still use Scripture and prayer, and you still try to stay away from those occasions of temptation and all the rest, but you pour out your heart to Him. And then you can even do like the psalmist did in David's, like David would do. You can thank the Lord that He will be with you, that He will give you grace, and He will help you. Because He has promised never to leave you nor forsake you, and He has promised to come to your aid. And even in the struggle, you can still have the optimism that His promises in your struggle and the struggle that others go through, that He is going to be a great fighter for you. Thou art my King, David said. Thou art my King, O God. Command victories for Jacob. And so you say to the Lord, You are my King. Command victories for me. We have a great King, and unto Him is due our love and our allegiance. And we have much for which to give thanks and to rejoice in this day, and truly we can. And all eternity will be a time of being able to enjoy His presence and what He has prepared for His people. And one day He will say to those who are His own, who have been subjects in His kingdom, to enter into His kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. But we are also told on that day that the Lord Jesus Christ will speak words of judgment to those who are not His. And on that day He will say to those who are not his.
Depart from me, accursed ones,
into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.
Those are horrible words.
And I'm sure you would rather hear the first. What is it that keeps you from hearing that? Your own self-will? Your own sin that you don't want to give up? You mean you want to hold on to something, your sin, that is so inferior and so horrible and is so detestable and enslaves you and robs you of
the better happiness and enjoy and
robs you of the forgiveness of God and all these other things? You want to hold on to that? Instead of having Christ as your Lord and Savior, being a child of God and loved by Him for all eternity? Are you that foolish? Let us pray. Almighty God, work by your grace, compel people to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ this day. Forgive us of our sins and compel us to love you more and more as our God and King. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.